sweet praise this morning. Gosh, that blessed me. It really did. Well, the name of this word I'm going to bring today is the mind versus the spirit. And first I want to pray, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, I pray, Lord, that this word that you've given me, Lord, would not only bring you glory this morning as I give it, Lord, but would be beneficial to equipping the saints. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The mind versus the spirit, where did this come up with? How did I come up with that? Who knows? The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Fred, we're going to be entering a time, a new season, where things aren't necessarily going to make sense. In other words, what God's going to call us to do in this new season is not going to be like anything we've done before. And the way we've done things before is not going to make sense in this new season. So really, our things are going to be different. They're going to be turned a little bit upside down. But I think the main point that I want to drive home as I set the premise for this word today is that he's going to ask us, he's going to whisper us things that aren't going to make sense. In our mind, our mind that's been so steeped in Western culture and civilization is really going to rail against it. This is going to be the problem because our mind is going to fight the spirit. And that's where the title comes from, the mind versus the spirit. God's used this technique, by the way, many, many, many times in the Bible. He's asked historically throughout the Bible for people to do things that made no sense. And all we have to do is look back at people like Gideon. He had 32,000 men. God sent 31,700 of them home and left him with 300 to fight an army that I believe was close or in excess of 100,000. Made no sense. Made no sense at all. Can you imagine Gideon sitting there and God says, he's got to say to God, are you kidding? Come on already. You can't be serious here. Yeah, send them all home. Just keep 300. Then we look at Noah. That was a big ship. That was a huge boat. It was really big. He asked him to build that boat, and it really made no sense at the time whatsoever. Wasn't even near any water. It was on dry land. And then go get animals. Didn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. But he was obedient to God. And this is what this message is all about today. God's going to test our obedience in these days to come. He's going to test it by asking us to do things that don't make sense. How obedient are we? Are we going to be like Christ in John 5:30? Where all he wanted to do was to do the will of God. That's all he wanted to do. That's it. Just do what his Father sent him to do. So obedience is going to be herald in this hour. And we're going to be tested in this because things aren't necessarily going to make sense. And I know I'm being redundant, but I'm being redundant for a reason. They aren't necessarily going to make sense to our carnal mind at all. The carnal mind is really in total opposition to the spirit. And it says that in Romans 8:7. It's really hostile to God. It really is. The other things that didn't necessarily make sense was Abraham. Abraham had waited for years and years and years and years, and it was truly a miracle. His wife was 90, he was 100, they had a son. And in Genesis, I believe it was 22, God says, go sacrifice him. What sense did that make? Because the promise was with Abraham. Or the promise was with the son, excuse me. Made no sense at all. And we look at Joshua. I heard something recently, and I'm trying to remember who it was. It seemed like it was somebody here that said actually they found a giant's head or something, and it estimated that the giant in the promised land was actually 36 feet. Was that you, Jim? I think it was. Okay. I hope you're right. I'm blaming this on you if you're not. And you can kind of understand why they did look like grasshoppers in their sight. But the thing about that made no sense to me with Joshua was God asked him to walk around Jericho 7 times and shout. What kind of sense did that make, in a certain sense? And yet he was obedient to do it, and the result was the walls fell down, they began their conquest of the Promised Land. So it was very, very, very important that he do that. And the other thing it doesn't make a lot of sense, and I'm not going to get into this at this exact point, I'm going to save that for a little bit later here, but crucifying Christ. And I'll go into the reasons why that didn't make a lot of sense. My gosh, he was the Messiah. He was going to free them from Rome. He had been healing. He had been ministering. He had been doing all those things that he was prophesied to do. And he did them well. Well, one of the reasons that our mind is in such enmity and hostility to God is that our mind bought the big lie. The big lie was we could be wise like God in Genesis 3:6. That's really where the whole thing started. And Satan has our mind, my mind, by the way, just for as kind of an aside here, really thinks it can kill me and go on. My mind has a real mind of its own. It really does. And I want you to remember in all these instances I mentioned, all these different biblical historical figures, they all resulted in miracles. So when God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense, he doesn't do it just to see necessarily that we're going to be obedient, but I certainly think that's a very important criterion. But the thing that he likes to do is he likes to create a miracle. And miracles were abundant. And obviously in Christ's ministry, in Gideon with the fleece and all kinds of things. But I think the thing that will be challenged the most will be our what has really made this country great. The scientific method, analyzing, quantifying, digitalizing, if you will, even at this point. I mean, we got things down to the nanosecond now. I mean, there is some serious quantification going on, analyzation, et cetera, et cetera. And it has served this culture and this world well. It's worked. We've prospered under that. And that's why this is going to be such a kind of an affront in a way to our culture and even to our mind. And I think to the engineering community, not necessarily, I'm not picking on those guys in any way at all, George, don't worry. But there will be a collision between the spirit and the mind. But we're entering a new season now. We've talked about this for a long time. It's been something that we were aware of. We get a sense of something new happening. And there's going to be some new requirements for this new season. And they aren't hard requirements, particularly. God wrote them down for us. We don't have to invent them. We don't have to worry about what they are or what they aren't. They're written down. And it's in Isaiah 55:8. And I won't ask you to turn there. It just simply says, I'll summarize it, God's ways are higher and God's ways are different. In other words, in contrast to our mind, God's ways are definitely higher. John 3:8. This is the one that always really kind of gave me the shivers and the shakes. And this is where, I better read that one, because this is one of the words in the Bible that I always said, oh my gosh, you're kidding. I'm going to read it out of the New King James here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's just not any control in this thing. God's ways are higher, God's ways are different, and the wind blows where it wants to blow and goes where it wants to go. And the other one that we've spoken about almost every Sunday, it seems like, is Hebrews 12:26. These are the new requirements for what's happening. I believe they are. And that simply says that God's going to shake heaven and earth. And I believe that includes our minds. That includes our outlook, our way of looking at things, our way of perceiving things. We are no longer going to be able to afford to walk in our flesh. We're going to have to walk in the Spirit. And this day is coming soon. I don't think God gave me something that was prophetic, so to speak, 25 years or 1,000 years in advance. I think it's pretty timely. Now, this has a lot to do with mainly obedience. And there's four components to obedience. And they're not necessarily really things that you want to do cartwheels about, particularly in obedience. And Christ was our incredible model, as usual. He's the most phenomenal model of all. And he experienced all of these except one. He didn't experience fear, but the four of them are suffering, temptation, faith, and fear. We're going to suffer suffering, we're going to experience suffering when we're in obedience. Look at what Christ did. If you ever saw Mel Gibson's film, if you haven't seen it, see it. It'll give you a sense of what suffering's about. There is going to be some suffering when we're in full obedience. So that doesn't mean we're going to suffer like Christ did, but I think it's a theoretical component of obedience. The other one is temptation. All we have to do is look at what happened after Jesus got doused at the Jordan River by John. He went to the desert. What's some of the things that happened to him? He was very tempted out there. You know, we'll be tempted too when we're in obedience. We'll be tempted by people that go, are you sure? You sure God said to do what you're doing here? I mean, there's going to be a lot of temptation. We're going to be tempted. Do you think Noah wasn't tempted to maybe walk away, or Gideon wasn't tempted to maybe just keep 1,000 guys? Sure he was. Absolutely, and we will be too. We will be too. So temptation is a component of obedience. Suffering is a component of obedience. And faith is a big component of obedience. God's going to call on our faith. In fact, historically, normally when the word talks about obedience and faith are inextricably combined. They're linked. They always are. In order to be obedient, we have to have faith. We have to have faith. And the other thing is going to be fear. We're going to be afraid. And the only thing that Jesus didn't have of these four, he didn't have fear because he understood perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. Jesus didn't have to deal with that. He had to deal with the other three, but he didn't have to deal with fear because he knew about perfect love. And sustained obedience is really, really hard. Let's talk about that for a minute. When God's will seems muted or past due, God gave me a vision of a windsock in an airport. Nice. Windsock's all filled. It's flowing. It gives a direction of which way the wind's blowing. Sometimes the wind doesn't blow. That's what happens sometimes. We don't hear it. Sometimes God gives us an edict, gives us a sense of where we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do. And there isn't necessarily any other evidence of his will. The wind isn't blowing. I mean, God bless Elijah, which Terry mentioned last week. God gave Elijah the gentle breeze. God wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, but he was in the gentle breeze. But what happens when you don't have that gentle breeze? Kind of out there on your own a little bit. I believe that since the fall, our mind has been competing with God. It's in direct competition with God. And it just bought the big lie that it could be wise like God. The big lie it absolutely bought, and it's still buying it. And the carnal mind will always buy it. There's no other way it's going to go. And Satan finds it very, very dangerous, extremely dangerous, for God's will to be operating on planet Earth. He does not want this. Nor did he want Christ wandering around in the desert, and that's why he tempted him. He was trying to break Jesus' will out there. But God has never made any of these people that are what I call in the, so to speak, obedience hall of fame ever look foolish. Ever. It was always a miracle, and it was always successful, and absolutely that promises for us as well. Our flesh somehow has, after the fall, picked up a spirit of entitlement in the sense that because it bought the lie, it's entitled to know what's happening, where it's going, why it's going there, who's doing it. And God doesn't necessarily have to tell us that at all. That's where faith and obedience come in. And I mentioned the cross a little bit. Really, when you think about it, the cross. Now, this I'm not going to be blasphemous here, believe me, folks, so don't worry here. But really, in a way, it made no sense in a certain respect. To the carnal mind, it made no sense. To the carnal mind, it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to liberate them. He'd been healing people all over the place. He'd been... the word of the Beatitudes, it was a phenomenal, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there were some incredible things he was doing. And for him to perish at that point, it made no sense. Matter of fact, we're going to have people like Peter come up to us, and we're going to have to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter was in the flesh, and he didn't understand what God was trying to do. And this is where well-intentioned people, who either by tradition or by norm or by just how things have always been done, as we're in obedience and doing what we believe God wants us to do, we're going to have people come up to us, and they may not be pleasant. I don't think that was probably a real pleasant experience that Christ had with Peter that day, or he wouldn't have said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was questioning, if you remember, why he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. I mentioned fear a little bit. Fear is one of those components that I think of Peter. And God gave me a little vision of the boat, and I think all of us in our life have our boats. And the interesting thing about Peter was that the wind was flailing at the time, the waves were rolling, and Christ, of course, beckoned him to come out. But we may not have that when we're in our boat. We may have to just get out on our own. Not that Christ isn't necessarily there, but sometimes in obedience, as I mentioned, the wind doesn't blow. The wind sock goes totally deflated. You don't. All of a sudden, God's GPS is down, and you're wondering what happened. And oftentimes, when we've been given a directive by God, and I think the classic example is King Saul. And if you remember the story, Samuel had given him a directive to do this and do that. And Samuel was a little late in returning. And he took everything into his own hands, took control. He took control of the situation. And I think most of us find it very easy to take control. Our mind's very comfortable doing it, jumping in ahead of God, or jumping in where God's told us to wait. What happened to Saul? He lost the kingdom. He lost the whole thing. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 13. The timing just wasn't making sense to Saul. What, does that ring a bell with anybody in here? I mean, you know, the timing, God's timing. God's timing is different than our carnal mind's timing. Totally different. And I don't want to get too esoteric here, but he did give me a little bit about the third dimension and the dimension that God lives in and the Spirit lives in. And I don't know what dimension that is, but it's not in the third. So we're always trying to mix the third dimension with whatever dimension God's in, and they somehow just don't ever mix. They really don't. Remember, it's easy to be obedient when things add up and make sense. It's easy. It's not a problem. When it makes sense to us, we can go along, and we're kind of patting ourselves on the back and beating our chest. And when it's all making sense is when it's easy to do. There's a couple of new priorities for this new season. And Hebrews 4:6 talks about when we're in disobedience, there's no rest. And rest and humility, rest/non-striving, is one criterion. The second criterion is humility. And we've heard Sunday after Sunday, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the essence of humility. And the rest is something we certainly heard in this building many times, non-striving and rest. So these are two things that this new season is going to incorporate. I believe in this new time we'll have victory, finally a victory over our competing mind, who only takes cues from what it can deduce by analyzing and qualifying. We're finally going to have victory. We're finally going to do it in this season. We're not going to have to listen. You know, the carnal line is not going to be the criterion for where we're going or what we're doing. Pleasing God through obedience as Christ did will replace our many days of insisting, like a child, that everything makes sense. Like a child. I believe God's going to really rebuke us in some of these areas. We no longer have that luxury to be children. Folks, it's time that we all grew up in the faith, grew up as men and women of the children of God, the army of God. We're the boots on the ground. Before I close, I want to share a vision. About 2-3 months ago, God gave me a vision. And I don't know if you're familiar with Currier and Ives. They do Christmas cards. They do the most beautiful Christmas cards and Christmas scenes you've ever seen. White snow, sleighs, beautiful Christmas trees, kind of New England-style homes with snow on them, and all that. Anyway, that was kind of the backdrop of this. And in this house that he was allowed me to kind of walk into, there was a absolutely beautiful Christmas tree. Most beautiful tree you've ever seen. Probably about 20 feet tall. And under the tree were the most incredibly beautiful, beautifully wrapped gifts you've ever seen. They were wrapped in gold and silver. Beautiful colors. Just the most incredible gifts that I've ever seen wrapped, exquisitely wrapped, decorated, wrapped. They were under the Christmas tree. There was 9 of them. And what these are, folks, are the spiritual gifts. They're all there. And we are in the season where we're going to be able to open those gifts. The day isn't quite here yet. It's like after Thanksgiving, you get a sense. Penny's, Nordstrom's, Macy's, they all start putting up the decorations. The decorations are up. The day just isn't. It's not quite December 25th yet. But those gifts are there, and those gifts are ours. And our Father in Christ and the Holy Spirit want us to have those gifts. And they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. 7 through 10. I believe there's 9 of them. But those are the gifts that I believe obedience and following the Spirit are going to enable us to open. Because God really wants us to open them up. We're in the season, the day's just not quite exactly yet. But it's really, really close. I don't know whether it's December 20th or the 21st. Take your choice. Anyway, in closing, as the presence of God permeates our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray a new revelation of John 5:30 occur, helping us to accomplish even more than Jesus did. Prophetically, Jesus promises in John 14:12 that we do even more than he did. What an incredible promise. But I do want to read John 5:30. And if you want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to that if you'd like to. Because it really sets the stage for where we're going. And I'll give you a second if you have your Bible there. That's John 5:30. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. I'm able to do nothing for myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is right, just righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. That's the edict, I believe. That's the prophetic verse that is going to lead us into really the true inheritance that God had for us through this new covenant, the New Testament. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray, Lord, that truly, as you've called us to equip the saints, God, I pray that for your glory in the equipping of all of us, Lord, I leave this word today in Jesus' name.